God's so very good to us. Let's give him a little more praise and magnify his name. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody that just really loves him, give him an abundance of praise right now. Hallelujah. We magnify you, O God. Worship you and praise you. Well, good to be in the house of the Lord. I love the presence of God. God is so very good to us. Malachi. We're still in the Old Testament. We may make it to the book of Revelation before the Lord comes. And you'll get to find out how it all ends. Actually, we've done this before. We've made our way all the way through. And when we hit the end of the book, we just start all over again. You'll have more exposure to Nahum than most average apostolics. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. Tell your neighbor, I just really love living for God. Do you really? Do you really? I was watching Sister Pam go into surgery this morning. Brother Sister Hagedorn were there, and later on some more of the church family came by. And I thought, what a wonderful institution God has created in his body and in his church. What a wonderful thing he's doing. And how great this Holy Ghost is. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. And everyone say, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. This is a prophet to Israel. And God is giving them all the reasons why they haven't been pleasing to him. In the middle of it, he prophesies and says, there's coming a day that the sun will never set on people praising and magnifying God. It's going to be going on continually around the earth. And it's going to be a pure praise and a pure offering. And none of this junk that you're offering up to, this half-baked, half-hearted, backslidden thing that you're offering up. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be pure. And it's going to be among the heathens. And this is a wink, just a little tiny glimpse of the Gentile church. 400 years before Jesus collected his disciples along the shores of Galilee. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's continue tonight. And let's plumb into this business of vision and spirit just a little bit. Give him some thanks for his word. Mighty God, we give you praise. We magnify you. We thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Randy, are you a fleet-fingered fellow? Well, good, because I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you tonight. It's okay if we do a Bible study on Wednesday night? Okay. We'll start, Brother Randy, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. And so that'll give you a little heads up. But we just got a glimpse of the Gentile church in the New Testament. 400 years before Christ, Malachi says, the heathen going to worship God and the Gentiles are going to worship God with a pure offering and a right sacrifice. How did Malachi know that? And who are you tonight? How did Malachi know that? This is interactive, by the way. How did Malachi know that? God told him, or God showed him. It's amazing how many of the prophets say, and I saw the word of the Lord. How many of you remember Brother Danny Hood standing here and seeing things about your lives? And so Malachi saw and spoke and brought into an utterance what was going to be the church of the living God. 2,000 years later, 2,400 years later, you and I are taking part in something here in this church family, in your work. You know what you are doing tonight? You are the fulfillment of prophecy tonight as you clapped your hands and lifted your voice. It didn't matter what we talk about this and we frame it and we build a construct in so many different ways. But the premium thing that you are doing, you are actualizing the word of God. You are the fulfilled prophecy. You are the actualized word of God on the deck in this house tonight. And somebody's already gone to bed on the other side of the world that praised him today. But tonight we're over here while they're sleeping. And we're waving the banner of the praise and the worship of God. And that we are the word of God come to pass in the earth. We have seen something in the spirit. And we've brought it to pass in the earth. And that's what life is in the kingdom of God. It's seeing the word of God. And bringing it to pass in your life and in your home and in your family and in your church. And anything else is just a cheap imitation. Anything else is something off the reservation that's gone following after other things and not the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 we'll start in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, everyone say, before the foundation of the world. Touch your neighbor and say, he chose you before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He foreknew us, he predestined us. Now this is where Calvin went in the ditch. Calvin went in the ditch because he read this and he was standing on a faulty platform of Protestant theology that said you don't do anything to get saved and you can't do anything to be lost. And that simple and flawed theology set him up for saying, well, it must be because you can't do anything about it. You can't exercise free moral agency or free will. Then it has to be that God just touched you in eternity, and you are destined to be saved, and you are destined to be lost. And that's what Calvinism is, and that's the home of the Presbyterian Church today. They're Calvinists. They won't tell you that, but in their secret meetings with their secret handshake, that's what they believe. That you were predestined either to heaven or hell before you were ever born. Well, that's nonsense if you've ever read the Word of God. You understand that he said, whosoever will can come and drink of the waters of life freely. And we understand that the invitation, the portal is open to anyone and everyone. What he's talking about here is not the individual being predestined, but he's talking about the collective. God's going to have a church. God's going to have a body. God's going to have a people. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, people are going to be praising God among the Gentiles and among the heathen. If you don't do it, somebody else will. If we don't do it, somebody will. That's an accomplished fact. But within that construct, you exercise free will and free moral agency, and you choose to be a part of what God's done. But it was foreordained. Go back to 4, Brother Randy. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God chose his church before the foundation. What was in heaven before there was a world? What was in heaven before there was a world? Church. I know God was there. You got that right. That was a gimme. But church was there before the foundation of the world. You say, well, how's that? How does that work? Well, I don't know. But when John stood in the book of Revelation, he said, I saw a throne. And there were people around that throne that you could not number. They were from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people. I saw them, he said. That was 2,000 years ago. What did he see? He saw the finished product already in heaven. He saw the signature of God and God's plan already in heaven. Brother Andy, what was this pulpit before it was a pulpit? You're a cabinet maker, a carpenter. Huh? Not that far back. If you want to do that, how did the tree become a pulpit? How did it happen, though? A man did that? Did he just say, well, let's get some boards and nails and do something and let's, oh, look, a pulpit. How did that happen? A plan. He had a plan. He had an idea. Do you know Revelation 13 and 8 declares that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the earth? God had a plan in eternity. And when you see the Word of God, you're seeing a portal, a little porthole, a little knothole, if you would. You can look through and you can see the plan of God, at least in part. And what we do, what life is, and what obedience is, and what subjugation of natural things to spiritual things is, reaching out, laying hold, taking ownership, and bringing that spiritual thing into the earth and making it real. That's what being is. That's what being, you get being, you actualize, you act on it and you actualize it and you become that and your family becomes that and your house becomes that and your church becomes that and you exercise free moral agency and you can have as much of God as you want to have and you can have revival and you can live for God and you can see a miracle and you can have your prayer answered because it's already established in the heavens. Somebody say praise the Lord. Does anybody believe this so far? Well, we're reading scripture, aren't we? Verse 9, Brother Randy, in that same chapter. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This is God's plan. This is God's desire. He's going to have it. He's going to do it. He's going to bring Israel back. They're going to serve with him for 1,000 years. He's going to have a church. And in the heavens, in eternity, he's going to have a people that are going to worship him forever. Does anybody believe that and want to be a part of that? What are we doing here tonight? We are the fulfillment of the Word of God from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. There are Gentiles praising with a pure sacrifice and magnifying God. How are we doing that? We saw it in the Word of God and we've brought it down and the devil tries to stop us, but we're going to be worshipers anyway. And trouble comes, but we're going to be worshipers anyway. And pressure comes and people fail and disappointments on every hand, but we've already seen the Word of God. Now some have turned back and some got a bad attitude and some lost their focus and their vision, and without vision, people perish. So you've got to keep that heavenly vision. Praise God. Ephesians 3, Brother Randy, and beginning in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before or afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. But he did tell them right out front, didn't he? Told them there was going to be a Gentile church, and he preached the gospel in the tabernacle plan. Verses 3 through 6, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 9, and to make all men see. Everybody say see. You've got to see this. You understand that the scriptural analysis is you may have good natural vision, but you're blind.
You may have good natural ears, but you're deaf. You may be walking and breathing in the natural, but the Bible says you're dead. So we're talking about a completely different reality that you've got to bring into existence in this natural frame. You've got to lay hold of it. You've got to bring it down. And by force of will, you've got to make it happen in your life and in your home and in your family. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. What we're doing here tonight was designed by God before Adam and Eve ever walked in the garden. What we're doing here tonight, we are fulfilling the word of you on this pew tonight. You are the fulfillment of prophecy. You make the devil so mad he could chew nails, but you are the word of God expressed in the earth right now. That's what you're doing. I don't know what you do for a living. I don't know what you're doing tomorrow. I don't know what your natural schedule is, but you as a child of God, you are the emblem of the fact that the word of God is being fulfilled in the earth right now. Tonight, you are blood bought. You are spirit filled. God's still pouring out the Holy Ghost. You are the evidence of that. God's still forgiving sins. You are the evidence of that. Backsliders are still coming back to God. You are the evidence of that. Families are still living for God. You are the evidence of that. People can still walk with joy. You are the evidence of that. Anybody believe the Bible's true? Every part of it, every line, my God, I believe it all. I believe everything that he said. We are fundamentalists in this house tonight. And that is the cause of the church to exactly exemplify what we've seen in the word of God. And that's where Israel always got off course. They began to look at natural things, fashion their lives after the natural things. And that's why God is taking Malachi's generation to task here in these passages. When we were last together, we saw where God was talking to them about several different things, and he would lay a charge at them, and they would say, "Wherein have we?" And they would question, "How did we miss you on this? Or how have we not believed you? Or how have we disappointed you?" They just didn't understand. And they were the people of God, the covenant people of God. But they had lost their sight. And they had begun to walk after what they saw around them instead of walking after what was in the word of God. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He brings them to task about Esau. And he says, to Israel in verse 2, "I have loved you, but you say, wherein have you loved us?" And they find fault with him. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau." He brings them to task about Esau. They question whether or not God loves them because of what's happening in their life. But they've disengaged from the word of God and they're not reaping the promises of God. He says, "I hated Esau." Now, who is Esau? Esau is Jacob's brother. He's the firstborn. He should have inherited the birthright. He had the promise of God in his hand just by genealogy and just by the fact that he was born first. And yet Esau is the type of loving the world. He is a type of fascination with natural things and defining things by the natural world and valuing things by the natural world. And his whole system, his life system of value and choice and decision was all made by natural reference. And he had totally forgotten about those things that were spiritual. And Jacob was a worm, God said. But Jacob, somewhere down in his heart, was saying, "But I want the things of God. I may not be good and I may not be worthy, but I am hungry for something in the spirit." And so God said, "I love Jacob. I can work with that. You may be broken in some places, but God can take care of that. But if you're not hungry for those things and you're satisfied with these things, God can't do anything with you." And he said, "I hate that." He was teaching Israel about this. Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. He said,
He said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts to you? He said, you've forgotten your relationship of respect with God. Verse 7, you offer polluted bread on my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted you? They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't see. In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. He said, you're offering blind sacrifice. He said, isn't it evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, isn't it evil? And here's where he really touches them. He says, offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you and accept your person? He says, you offer me things that you wouldn't offer a political hack. You offer me things you wouldn't offer a person of power or prestige here in the earth. He says, this is where you've missed me. But again, we get this repetitive theme that they're focused on and they value things in the natural realm and they're making decisions on the natural realm and God just gets whatever's left. I don't even know why they're continuing to worship God. But he gives them a warning in Malachi chapter 2. And beginning in verse 14, he says, you say, wherefore? Again, they're asking why God finds fault with him. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. They're putting away their wives and for no biblical reason. And in all of these examples, and I don't mean to bore you or tire you tonight, but in all of these examples, they are detouring from the word of God. They are using natural references for defining life and making decisions, and they're not using spiritual signposts, the word of God, and they're using some sort of a hand-hatched, man-made system of knowledge to judge the word of God. And when you do that, you contradict the word of God and you move into a place of backsliding or sin. Now, everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. In the beginning, God moves by his spirit on the pre-creative world. In the beginning, God moves by his spirit on the face of the waters and on the face of the darkness. Everybody say spirit is primary. Spirit is primary. You in your body tonight, if somebody takes your life tonight or an accident takes your life tonight, don't make any mistake about it. What is most about you and your essence is spiritual. If I pulled out a big gun right now and blew your head off, Josh Hagedorn, you wouldn't miss a beat. You'd step right out of that temporal body that's going to go down anyway, that you can't keep anyway, and that eternal part of you would step right out of there and take a deep breath and go wherever you're going to go. It's already charted. But this is not going to last. That's why it starts getting slow and a little bowed and a little saggy and a little baggy and a little wrinkled and a little whatever you're getting. And you can't stop it. They'll sell you all kind of stuff to, here, buy this cream. And you go, please don't let it happen to me. And they can stretch your face around and tie it to the back of your neck. But it won't make a bit of difference other than you'll just have this perpetual thing going on. Hey, relax with this. This thing's going to wear out. From dust you came to dust you're going to go. But what really matters is those things that are in the spirit. And you, in essence, are a spiritual creature. Praise God. I feel Holy Ghost in the house tonight, church. First the invisible, then the visible. First the man had an idea about a pulpit. First the man had an idea. It was a blueprint. It was an idea first. Then it was a blueprint. Then it was your house. It was an idea first. Then it was a blueprint. And then it was a building downtown. But it came out of the abstract. It came out of the invisible. Somebody caught it and actualized it and brought it down into the earth. And that's what we do with all things. That is the nature of God's
creation. First the invisible, then the visible. It's the actualization of spiritual things. The invisible is true. You can hear all kind of things down here in the natural, but not all of them are true. But everything that comes out of the mouth of God is true. Everything you see in the Word of God, my God, I feel that tonight. Everything you see in the Word of God is true. It doesn't matter what the White House says. It doesn't matter what the State House says. It doesn't matter what Ahmadinejad says. It doesn't matter what your enemy says. It doesn't matter what hell says. What God has spoken, that's what's true. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, he's preaching on Mars Hill, and he said, in him we live and move and have our being. He said, I don't take my reference from the culture. I don't live for the world. I don't love what they love. I don't walk like they walk. I don't dress like they dress. But in him we live and move and have our being. We live. What is life? What is life? Life is the actualization of potential. Life is the actualization of potential. In him we live. We don't live after the world. We're not living down at the Thunder Inn. We're not living down at the crack house. They are actualizing something, but it's something from the world around them. And they are squandering the spiritual potential in their lives. But when you wake up and you get a vision of God and you begin to walk according to God's construct and you bring to pass in your life the things that God has spoken, which are true, that's life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. You people are in bondage. No, this is life. You people have lost your minds. You ought to get out in the world. All these young people, you're raising them up in this church. When they get older, they're going to want to know. No, no, you don't get it. This is life. There's nothing out there but death. There's nothing out there but death. This, is there a witness in the house? My God, is there anybody in the house walking in life more abundant? We live and move. We move or we act. We act based on decisions about what we see. We see the Word of God and we act on the Word of God. We move in Him. We live in Him. And that is our being. That's what being is. Being is the actualization of the invisible into the visible, and the spiritual into the natural. Being is when you are tethered to your spiritual template. Being is when you in the blueprint of God look a certain way in the heavenlies and you cause that to be here in the earth. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to be just like he sees me. I came to an altar and I was a mess. I came to an altar. I'd been drunk every weekend of my life since I was 15 years old. We were well on our way to a dysfunctional life, and I don't know where we would be tonight. But when I came to the altar, listen to this now. I went down in the water in Jesus' name. I got filled with the Holy Ghost and began to talk in tongues. I didn't look any different. You couldn't tell in the natural. But God said, now you're my son. Now you're holy. Now you say, well, you didn't have all the standards. No, that didn't have anything to do with it. The standards are the externals. The internals are really what matter. And when you come up, when you come up from the altar and you come out of the water, in that moment you're holy. In that moment, you're righteous. Now, there's some climbing to do, and there's some growing to do, and there's some learning to do. And everywhere along the way, you got to say yes to God, and you've got to be obedient to God. What are you doing? I am becoming what he sees me as. He's already got me in a robe of white. I've got to start living like that. He's already got me as a son of God. I've got to start walking like that. He's already sees me as a man that's holy. I've got to start living like that. I can't do that anymore. God's made me holy. I can't do that anymore. God's made me righteous. What are you doing? I am realizing, making real, actualizing, making actual what God has done in my life from the foundation of the earth. He did it. Now, teenagers have a problem with this. Teenagers have a problem thinking in abstract terms. But all the teenagers are back in the back. No, they're not. Teenagers don't like the idea that God sees you already in heaven or in hell. They fussed with me for years about it. I said, no, he sees you already. You're already in heaven or hell. That's not fair. The most common complaint. It's not fair. I said, well, he's not fooling with you. He's not manipulating you. He doesn't make you go. You make the choice. He just stands outside of time and he sees it already. You're already there. You're already either smoking or shouting. Table for two, smoking or non-smoking? Not smoking. No smoking. No FIWA. What are you doing? I am actualizing. I am becoming what God has already established in the template. When I become untethered from that, I become distorted. I lose. It's like trying to build a building without the blueprints. It becomes distorted. It's like trying to make a recipe, a cake without the recipe. Honey, are you listening? It becomes distorted. Oh, a little of this, a little of that. Just put it in there, shake it up. And the cake comes out, right? No, it becomes distorted. Now watch. Distortion from your heavenly description causes you to become distorted or demonic. That's what demonic is. It's angels that left their first estate. They left what they were meant and designed to be. And came where? Into the natural world. And began to take reference. And the devil believes he's going to rule in this place. And actually overcome God. When you untether from your heavenly blueprint, what God sees you as and wants you to be and has prepared for you to be, you become distorted and you become less than what God wants you to be. I don't want to keep you long tonight, but I do want to push on a little further. How do you see God's blueprint? How do you see what God wants you to be? How do you see what God has prepared? How do you know anything about the heavenlies or the spirit? The Word of God. Anybody remember when we were back in Isaiah 10 years ago? And we were in Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 20. To the Word, or to the law, to the testimony. For if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Where's the source of light from where you and I are standing? Where's revelation from where you and I are standing? How do we know God or about God or what we should be? How do we see the template or access the potential of God in the Spirit? All by the Word of God. Everybody say, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. As we obey the word of God, we are strongly tethered
to that heavenly blueprint or plan for life and home and family and church. Praise God. Paul told Agrippa, he said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Does this make any sense to you tonight? Is this okay? You're all right? You're very quiet. I think I'm hurting your bedtime here. I'm scaring you that it might go on and on and on. Let me use stronger language. If it's not true to the spiritual template, it's illegitimate. Now, you can tell me you want to baptize anyway, or it doesn't matter how you baptize, but if the Word of God, which is my portal into the heavenlies, if the Word of God says it's got to be in Jesus' name, anything else is illegitimate. Or Holy Ghost, or holiness, or worship, or honesty, or you fill in the blank. Anything that the Word of God has to say, if I'm not perpetuating that, or if I use some independent criteria to judge against the Word of God, well, it needs to be culturally relevant. You know, we need to change the way we do things so that we can be relevant to our culture. And a lot of this old stuff that you've been doing, you know, there's people that come in here, they would stay here and come to church here if you guys would just change about 400 things and become more culturally relevant. But when we become culturally relevant, we are focusing on and using an independent criterion to make a judgment against the Word of God. And we're loosing our tether from that heavenly thing, and we're tying on to some worldly thing, cultural thing, shifting sand down here that's not going to last. It is illegitimate, or it's a bastardization. Or it's demonic. It's just like marriage and the physical component of marriage. It's designed to be in a loving, supportive covenant where you take a vow and you say, as long as we both shall live, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, and you make a vow before God and before angels and before people, and God stamps that in heaven and puts his approval on that, and you're walking by the Word of God. But cultures get away from the Word of God, and people just shack up, and people just move from, they follow Hollywood's Bible, and they go from bed to bed and relationship to relationship, and they're looking for something on the inside. And what they're looking for is that tether that's come untethered, and they're trying to find some satisfaction and get it connected again, but they can't get it connected again. A distortion of the true. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. God tells Moses, see that you make that tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. What did he show Moses? Showed him the tabernacle plan. What's the tabernacle plan? Process of God for Israel to come into relationship with God and be fulfilled. That's what he said, I want you to make this just like you saw it. Just like you saw it. To anybody in this house that is feeling pressure or an urge or some nascent desire to pull away from the biblical template, let me tell you, there is no other source of life. There is no other way. Jesus said absolutely and exclusively, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but
by me. He's saying, build it according to the temple, the example I showed to you in the mountain. My God, if you've got a Bible, you need to live by that word of God. You need to build your relationships by it. You need to build your house by it. If you're going to be a worshiper, worship like the word of God says. If you're going to get baptized, baptize according to the word of God. If you're going to talk about the Holy Ghost, get it like they got it in the book of Acts. Let's stand. Come on down around the altar tonight. We'll work on this some more. It's one of those open-ended discussions. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Now, if you're the first ones down here, you have to get up on the steps so you make room for those that are coming behind you. Does anybody believe we can build an apostolic church in Birmingham, Alabama? Well, how should we do it? How should we go about building an apostolic church? I mean, what do you think? Your mom and dad raised you in this, you know, but they're old. They don't understand life anymore. They can't even work computers. You know, old people. So surely, building a church should have new ideas and new cultural pulses. And what do you think? It's as new as you and me in this house. It's as fresh as today's anointing and today's mercy. But it's as old as the template of God that was established before the foundation of the earth. Now I'm going to read something scary to you. You ready to be scared? Prepare to be freaked out. You ready? Ooh, everybody say, ooh. And the child Samuel. Brother Randy, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. And it came to pass when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim. He couldn't see. And ere the lamp went out in the temple of the Lord called Samuel. There was a day when no vision, no open vision. Was the template of God there? It always is there. There are cities in North America where there's not a revival church. Is the template of God there? For a revival, could you build a revival church there? Is the promise of God true there? Is the word of God true there? Does God, would God pour out the Holy Ghost there? Could you have a smoking revival? Not in the hell sense. But could you have a good revival in that place? Sure you could. Because the word of God is true. Why isn't it happening there? No vision. Nobody's connecting and nobody's taking ownership and nobody's actualizing the word of God. Praise God. Eli's eyes are dim. And the lamp is about to go out in the house of God. But God calls a kid. Hey, Dylan. I don't know which one of you is. Hey, Dawson. I know both your names, but I don't hold a gun to my head. Hey, all these old people have lost touch with God. I want you to build an apostolic church. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to open the book and you're going to do everything that God said to do. Praise God. my God. You know what I'm feeling? I'm feeling something in the Holy Ghost that tells me that there is a harvest in the city of Birmingham. That if I told you the numbers tonight, you would be like Ezekiel. You would sit astonished for 7 days. What are you doing? I am astonished. And it won't let me go. That's what God wants to do in this city. How do we do it? We see it and we bring it into the real. We just do it. Touch it. Touch your neighbor. And tell him. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. My God. Somebody just reach up and get a hold of something in the Holy Ghost tonight. I want you to offer yourself afresh and anew. I want you to let that Holy Ghost that's in you flow in this house tonight. I want you to let the vision of God move in you. I believe there's a harvest. I believe God's got his hand on you in ministry and in harvest and in witness and in song and in teaching and in helping and in serving. My God, what a ministry God's got for you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I magnify you, Lord. I bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Now I want you to lay your hands on somebody and talk in tongues and really pray an anointed prayer for them. Do that right now.